You know, as Bill was sharing kind of his journey, I remembered kind of my path, and it's interesting because when my family decided to start visiting churches back in 2010, we had been at a church for 10 years, and we just thought the time was right, and we needed a new start in a different place, and we came here, we visited other churches, we spent about 6 months at another church, thought we were going to join it, ended up not, visited a variety of different ones, kept coming back here, and then somewhere in there, had the opportunity to kind of be the unofficial volunteer leader of a church startup for a satellite campus for a church that's in Las Vegas. And interestingly, Bill was the first choice for them to be the campus pastor, and God led him to stay here. Didn't know at the time that he was going to become pastor shortly thereafter, and I guess by default, I was the only other choice, so I filled that role, and I did that for about 9 months, and it was hard. It was, there were personality conflicts almost every single day. There was lack of leadership from out there. There were money problems. There were people problems. Like, we just didn't have that many people, which is okay, but it's hard to create excitement when it's the same five or six people showing up each time, and you're calling it a church, and you're doing a video feed and all these things. And ultimately, after 8 or 9 months, I just said this, it was my time to step out. And I believe that was God's protection and provision ultimately. But I remember the very first Thursday night men's group that I went to, because I was still going to Bill's men's group at that time. And I told the guys that I was quitting being the campus leader of that church. And Bill asked me, so what did you learn? And I said, I learned I never want to be in full-time ministry. Yeah, God has a sense of humor. But I look back on that, and I marvel at the gift that that was. And the grace that God gave me in that, even in something that I thought I really, really wanted. And as we were singing How He Loves, when I found out they were definitely going to do this song today, a week or two ago, I was just reflecting on it. And when we got to this, I don't know what you call it in music terms, but refrain that builds in the middle of the song, it just builds to a crescendo. And you may remember that little segment of the song. It's so powerful. And you're just singing over and over and over how much He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. And it's just powerful. And then you get to the next verse, and it says, we are His portion, and He is our prize. We are drawn to His redemption by the grace in His eyes. And this is my favorite line in the entire song. And whenever I hear it, I just cannot escape the vision of the ocean. If His grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And I love that. Every time I go to the ocean, it's probably the place on earth that I connect with God the most. That's just me personally. I just love it. I go out there, you feel the breeze, you see the expanse. It's just majestic and awesome, and I just see God in it. And so I really connect with this line. And I think most of the time, when we think about God's grace being compared metaphorically to the ocean, we think of this verse here, this collection of verses. I'm actually, in the interest of time, just going to skip to the bottom section. This is Micah, and it says, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's pretty powerful when you think about what that's really saying, that God separates us from our sin as deep as the sea is. And I'm thinking about that line in that song, if grace is an ocean, we're sinking. And it's talking about just how deep God's grace is. And it reminds me of these two verses, because these are verses that also talk about just how powerful God's grace is in terms of our sin. Hebrews says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. They're gone. He doesn't even remember them. You know, we as humans have that forgive but don't forget kind of thing. God remembers them no more. And then the next verse, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Again, it's a metaphor for the distance God gives us from our sin. You know how far apart the east and the west are? It's infinite. If you draw a line this way and this way, east and west, they go on forever and they never meet. And that's the same kind of image that he's giving with the ocean. Now, the ocean does have a bottom, so it is not infinite, but it's still that majestic depth. And when you go back to this and you think about God hurling our iniquities into the sea, if that doesn't make you ponder what really he is saying, it should. And it does me. And I go back to that song, if grace is like an ocean, then we're all sinking. And it made me think, just how deep is the ocean? Just how deep is it? Here's a little video I found that kind of represents it. It normally has music, but I guess our sound is not. Oh, there it is. So that's just kind of a visual representation of the depth of the ocean. I believe that is what God is trying to get us to see in that verse in Micah. It's just a metaphor. It is a picture for us to really grasp what has happened by Christ dying on the cross when we accepted his grace. I went and did some study because I wanted a little bit more understanding of just how deep that is. So here's some fun facts. The average ocean depth is more than 12,400 feet, which is almost 2.5 miles. It's like 2.3 something. That's the average depth. The deepest part of the ocean is approximately 36,200 feet, which is almost 7 miles deep. That's pretty unbelievable. Now get this, sunlight will only penetrate down 330 feet. And the average depth is 12,000. So below 330, pitch black, darkness, nothingness. That's unbelievable when you really think about just how deep the ocean is. The ocean is more than a mile deeper than Mount Everest is tall. If you saw in that video, they turned Mount Everest upside down. If you go to the peak of Mount Everest downward, you got another mile and or more to go before you reach the bottom. That's pretty amazing. The water pressure at the ocean's deepest point is like having 50 jumbo jets stacked on top of you. 71% of the Earth's surface is ocean. We have only explored 5% of the ocean. 5%. In all the years and all the technological advances, that is unbelievable. And it's not because it's so wide. It's not because of the expanse. It is because of the depth. We have better maps of Mars than we do the ocean floor. We know more about planets 35 million miles away than we do the ocean and its depths. That's pretty amazing. Are you getting the picture that Micah is writing here? This is what God has done with our sins. He has put it at the bottom of this. The largest mountain range on Earth is underwater. Completely underwater. It is called the Mid-Oceanic Ridge, and it runs, I saw a couple different stats, 35,000 to 40,000 miles long. I don't even know how that's possible. It's completely underwater. Its peaks are higher than it is in the Alps. And it comprises almost a quarter of the Earth's surface, all underwater. That's only possible because of how deep the ocean is. This is amazing. Divers first explored the Mid-Oceanic Ridge in 1973, which was 4 years after we went to the moon. We went to the moon before we explored this because of the depth of the ocean. This is the picture that God wants us to get of how much he has buried our sin. This is just some interesting facts that I found pretty fascinating. The ocean contains nearly 20 million tons of gold in its water. And you think, well, I'm going to go start mining the ocean water. Well, actually, I read, costs more to extract the mercury than you get out of the gold. So, good luck. A ton of gold is worth over $38 million. 20 million tons would be worth over $800 trillion, which is more than 50 times the money China has. Why? Because it's so deep. There are over 3 million shipwrecks on the ocean floor, according to the UN. 70% of the oxygen we breathe is produced by oceans. And this is for Bill, because you just went to the ocean, and anybody else that's about to go. 1 milliliter of ocean water contains over 1 million bacteria. That's pretty amazing. That is the picture God wants us to see of his unbelievable, amazing grace for our sins. Now, indeed, if grace is an ocean, we are all sinking, if you really think about that. So what is grace? I love this little this thing. You've probably seen it. It's pretty common to hear, but I just think it's an amazing picture of what grace really is. And it starts with justice. Justice is when you get what you deserve. You do something wrong, you commit a crime, you go to court, you get convicted, you get a punishment. That is justice. Justice is served. You hear that. Next in line is mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. You commit a crime, you go to court, you get acquitted. You're like O.J. Simpson for a while. You don't get what you deserve. But grace takes mercy a step further. Not only do you not get what you deserve, you get something that you don't deserve. And the Greek word in the New Testament, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, it has this element to it of getting something that produces joy. It also has an element in the original language of something that points you to Christ. That God uses his grace to influence you spiritually toward Christ. And if you already know Christ, he influences you toward growing in Christ and becoming more obedient to Christ. That's what the original language means. And so when you get something that you don't deserve, it is something good that moves you toward God himself. So again, grace means you get something you don't deserve. And I go back to this verse here about our sin being cast into the depths of the sea. And I believe that this is what most of us naturally think about when we think about God's grace. We always go to salvation, sins forgiven, and eternal life with God, which is unbelievable, incredible, undeniably awesome. Not to diminish it, but I think grace is bigger. And that's what I've been thinking about. So just how deep does God's grace go? I remember a couple months ago, we were having our staff Bible study, and we try to do this once a week. We don't always succeed because life throws us curveballs from time to time, but we were having a Bible study. We try to just get into the Word together so that all of our communication isn't about church logistics, and that we actually try to grow spiritually with one another. I think that's a good thing, and we enjoy it, and I think most of us grow from it each and every time. But Bill made a comment a couple months ago. I don't even remember what we were talking about, but he made this comment that everything in our lives is a gift from God because of his grace. Everything in our lives is a gift from God because of his grace. And I started thinking about this, and I wanted to dig into Scripture because I believe it. I do believe that every single thing, when you go back to what grace really is, that it is an undeserved gift, that it is unmerited favor, that is getting something that pushes you toward him and ultimately toward Christ that you don't deserve. Look at this. First verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did God have to do that? No. Now, I don't believe that he did it first for me and you. I believe he did it first to bring himself glory. But I do think he had the plan to create us and knew that this would be for us as well. He could have chosen to do nothing, but instead he gave us the undeserved gift of creation. That is a supreme act of grace. Check this out. A little bit further in Genesis, it says, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. He didn't have to do this. He could have just stopped with creation. He could have just had birds and fishes and animals and plants and just left it at that and made them worship him somehow. But instead, he decided to give us the free gift of life. He created man. And it goes on. He created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. He could have made us in any image that he wanted to. And yet he chose to make us in his image. He could have made us in the image of a tree or a cat or some other thing that we don't even know. What I want you to see is that God's grace encompasses everything. It is undeniably about our sin and our salvation and our eternal life. But it is so much more. And I believe that statement that Bill made, that everything is a gift from God because of his grace, when you walk out these doors and you start to look at life from that perspective, things change. You start to see things that you used to think were bad as a gift. It's pretty powerful. God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." There's two things in this that he gave us that we did not deserve. One, free will. He did not have to give us free will. He chose to give us free will. Partly for him, I believe, but also because he knew that we needed that. Secondly, he gave us boundaries. You must not eat from this tree. There's a reason there are boundaries. There are a reason there are laws and commands. It's for our protection. It is for our provision. It is for us. It is an undeserved gift. It is a supreme act of grace, in my opinion. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." He could have just left us men. That would be really crazy. Watch a lot of football and play golf and I guess work a lot, but that would be boring. But God knew. He did not have to do that, but he chose. He said it's not good for us to be alone, and so he gave us this undeserved free gift of a partner and companionship. That is a supreme act of grace. This goes along with the free will choice. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, so she took some and ate it. Again, that's free will, but it sets up this. When she made the wrong choice, God put into place a result, a punishment. The wages of sin is death. And I know it's probably not very common for us to think about that as part of his grace, but it is. Because what do his laws and his commands reveal? They reveal who he is. They reveal his character. They reveal his nature. They reveal what he desires. They reveal who he is. God is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. This is who God is. He is this way, again, as a free gift for us. We don't like this a lot of the time because justice is hard most of the time because we fail miserably all the time. But when you go back to this, if you don't have justice, you have no need for grace. They go hand in hand. They can't operate outside of each other. Justice is what we really deserve. Grace, though, is what we get. In 1 Peter, it tells us that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Excuse me. What I find fascinating, I think, is that most of the time, at least for me, when I think about grace, I forget that justice is still occurring. I just think I got a free pass and that all is hunky-dory and I'll spend life in eternity with God. What I forget so many times is that that doesn't stop justice. Christ is still bearing that justice. He's doing it. The grace we're getting, that thing that we're getting that we don't deserve, is that forgiveness. It's that eternal life. It is that thing that's opposite kind of justice. And again, justice is a free gift as well because it reveals what God desires of us. So just how deep does God's grace go? When you leave here today, this is what I want you to think about. That God's grace literally covers everything. It also is an act that he carries out in everything. And I'm going to run through some scriptures really quick because I want to show you in your life just some really relatively normal aspects of most of our lives, how grace shows up. Look at this. This is from Matthew 19. This is Jesus speaking. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made the male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. This is about marriage. This is a free, undeserved gift from God. He did not have to set it up where there was an institution of marriage, but he did. Now, marriage is difficult. Most of us know that. It takes work. A lot of marriages fail. But I believe when you walk out and go home, if you begin to start looking at your marriage and your spouse, that they are a free, undeserved gift rather than a burden or a problem or whatever else you call it, things can change. Your heart can change. Check this out. Children are a heritage from the Lord. From the Lord. Children. Now, we all pretty much, most of the time, love our children. But sometimes we go through tremendous struggles with our children. Some of you right now are going through tremendous struggles with your children. And it's very easy to think of them as a burden or a problem. But when you start thinking about them as a gift, an undeserved gift, a supreme act of grace from God, maybe it will change your view and your vision. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Work. Nobody likes work, really. Bill does. But work is hard. It was made that way because of sin. But it's also something from God. It is a free gift, a free, undeserved gift. It is a supreme act of grace as well. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. A supreme act of grace. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. Wealth is a supreme act of God's grace. It's a free, undeserved gift. Most of the time, we think we deserve it, that it's rightfully ours, that we have earned it. Wrong. It is God's, and he's choosing in his grace to give it to us, to steward. A little more spiritual, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to, when Jesus went back to heaven, he didn't have to send the wise counselor to us. He could have just left us down here, wandering aimlessly, trying to figure life out. But no, when you accepted Christ, he gave you the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your being, in your mind. That is a supreme act of God's grace, a free, undeserved gift. Now check this out. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So we've got things that are really ordinary every day, like marriage and kids and work and money. And then we get into something like, how many of you have ever been at that place where you just couldn't pray? You didn't know what to pray for. You were so distraught, lost, aimless, maybe steeped in sin, who knows what, but you didn't know what to pray. Did you know that God gave you the free, undeserved gift of the Spirit doing it for you? That's pretty amazing. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. You know, God didn't have to do it that way. He could have actually made things not work for our good. He could have just left it to chance. But he chose, again, as a supreme act of grace, to make all things, good and bad, work together for his good. Trials. Consider it pure joy. Why would James say, consider it pure joy? Because God's doing something. Because of his grace, we can consider trials pure joy. That is a gift that we do not deserve. That's grace. So grace means we get what we don't deserve. When we get something we don't deserve. Now, I ran through those a little faster than I had planned to. And that's okay, because we loved on Bill a little bit. But I want to leave you with this verse. And it's very powerful. I find it possibly the most powerful description of God's grace. So when you leave here today, this is what I desire. This is my hope and my prayer for you, that you will begin to look at some of those more ordinary things of your life, or maybe not so ordinary things, maybe those trials, maybe those trouble with children, maybe a troubled marriage, or trouble with finances, or whatever it is, or even a good marriage, as a free gift of God's grace, as a supreme act of his grace. Ephesians 2 tells us that because of his great love for us, this is where grace comes from. It comes from his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, comes from his great love and his richness in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I just love that last bit of language, the incomparable riches of his grace. Now I'm going to ask the band to come, and as they do, and as we go into prayer and we sing our last song, I would ask that you just reflect on whatever areas of life God spoke to you about during that message. And when you leave, I encourage you just to start thinking about, gosh, how is this a gift? Because everything in our lives is a gift from God because of his grace. So let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for just having higher thoughts than our thoughts, so that you can see enough to just give us such immeasurable amounts of grace in so many different areas, every area. God, I pray that you take our hearts, that you take hold of our hearts, and that you help us to see that grace in all things, in everything that we do. God, I pray that you touch somebody here to begin to look at something going on in their life from the perspective of it is a gift from you, good or bad. Lord, I pray that this week, Lord, we just get closer and more intimate with you in this area of grace, and that you just show us even more what it means. And I ask this in your son's name. Amen.